And he stepped off the edge of the cliff. So as he's tumbling down the side towards the rocky shore, he hits some brush and a shrub and catches a branch. And he's hanging there. He's in the fog, so he can't see how far below him is left to fall, but he can still hear the waves crashing in the rocks. So he thought maybe it's a good time right now to pray. So he yells out to God, and he says, "You know, God, are you out there?" And he hears a loud booming voice coming out of the fog and the clouds and says, "Yes, I'm here. How can I help you?" He says, "Well, I'm hanging here from this branch. What should I do? Can you help me? What should I do?" He says, the voice of God says, "Well, I need you to let go of this branch. About 20 feet below you is a ledge. All you have to do is let go. You're going to land on that ledge and you're about to walk to safety." The moment the man was quiet for a little bit, and he says one more time, he yells out, he says, "Is there anybody else?" All right, so many times we find ourselves in an overwhelming situation, and when we look for the solution, right, we don't like the solution that we find. Just like this man, he didn't like the answer he heard, so he's looking for another answer. And I think as Christians, when we look to the Bible, sometimes there's answers in the Bible that we just don't like those answers because they're hard, they're challenging, they push us to be selfless, to lean on God and to exercise our faith in times that are very uncomfortable. We just don't want to do it. And just like that man holding on to that branch, sometimes the only thing holding us back from the very lives that God has given us and the path out of the situation we're in is our own unwillingness to just let go and to trust God. You know, we talk all the last few months about God has created us for a purpose. He created us as man for a purpose by design. However, the things that we want to achieve as men, to be the husbands, to be the fathers, to be the men that God created us to be, there's some things that hold us back from that. And those things that hold us back oftentimes are things that we don't want to let go. And when it comes to this topic of forgiveness, a lot of times this is something that has a real power over us. But the power isn't in the sin that we committed. The power isn't in the offense towards us. The power is in our unwillingness to just let go and trust God in the situation. I think it was one of the probably most powerful things that we face in life. I mean, there's lots of sin that we face and lots of sins that were committed to us. But unforgiveness is something that we struggle with on a daily basis. And I think if you look at, you know, sin and the damage that sin causes, probably unforgiveness has destroyed more relationships, broken up more families, defeated more Christians, and stole more futures and purposes than probably anything else. And the reason why is because oftentimes the sin that it was committed in the first place, the unforgiveness creates even more damage. It brings more hardship because of the pain that unforgiveness brings. For me, when I look at my childhood and my father particularly, and my stepfather, and the way I was brought up, and the kind of just terrible childhood that I went through, it took me probably over 35 years of carrying this before ever even thought about stepping into forgiveness. It was something I just wanted to run away from, get past, and I held on to this so strong. In fact, it took me actually going into ministry and God confronting me with the fact that I had to address this. I actually was in ministry, beginning of life in ministry, that I had to face this. And if you heard me talk before, you know that being in the Marine Corps is something very important to me. Three generations of Marines in my family is something we're really proud of. I think I've got picture up here, my dad, myself, and Hunter, who's in the back, right? That's something we're really proud of, but even though I'm really proud of it, I always go in the back of my mind, like, where this started with my father being a Marine, my father coming back from Vietnam as a Marine, and he was an angry dude, and he was extremely, extremely violent to me and my family, and I just went to see the movie. Anybody see I Can Only Imagine yet? So I figured a lot of you did. When I seen that movie, man, that was... It just really struck a chord in me because that was my childhood. I remember the lead singer Mercy Me talking about his father and said there's only one word really describing him, and that was that he was a monster. My dad was a monster to me. I mean, I can remember as a child my dad dragging my mother around the house by her hair. I don't know if this is real in my memory or not, but I vividly remember it. That is my mom talking about it as a toddler crying. And my dad would hold me in my head under the water in a running bathtub to stop me from crying. That's how he would stop me from crying. And it progressed on to being beat with a belt, not spanked with a belt, but beat across the back with a belt like a bullwhip. And then when I was 7 years old, my father left us with nothing. My mom and I with nothing. My mom, like many abused women, went to the very same thing. She met a man who lived in the back, who lived in his pickup truck, and he moved in with us, and it was the same thing all over again. He was an extremely racist man, so his terminology was to name me after a slave from a movie called Roots. And the movie, this guy's name was Kunta Kinte, and his slave name was Toby, so that was my nickname by him. He would have me do physical labor around the house, and I remember particularly one time, him and his friend were joking, calling me Toby, and I was pushing a lawnmower through some tall field of grass, and I ran over a rake and broke the fan belt that operated the lawnmower, and he beat me with that rubber fan belt. And I remember going, my dad had been gone for a while, and I remember going to my dad and going, thinking my dad's a violent guy, so I could tell my dad this, and my dad's actually going to go and defend me. And my dad told me that I had deserved that because how stupid it was. And so I'm dealing with both, I felt like I couldn't escape because I had these two men in my life that had authority over me, and just the physical abuse, and the only person that could have protected me was my father, even though he was doing this himself. But as I went to him, he told me that I deserved it. And all through the years, as we got older, it progressed and got worse. It went from the belts to fists. My older brother and I was a year older than me. He never got as bad as me. For some reason, I got the worst. And we were probably in our teens when it started to be the fist fights. They're trying to force us into fist fights, and we would just ball up and not fight back. I remember my dad would pick me up by my throat, hold me against the wall until I pass out. And when I was 14, my brother was 15. This was when my brother was killed. And my dad left. He didn't want to deal with my stepmother at the time, who had a mental breakdown from the loss of my brother. So he left. And so I was 15 years old, and I wasn't going to go back with my stepdad. So from 15 to 17 years old, I lived on my own until the United States Marine Corps gave me a brand new chance at life again. And I was super grateful for that, but I resented my father in by the deepest way that I could for abandoning me. Not so much for the physical abuse, probably more for the abandonment. Now, he did show up at Marine Corps boot camp. I was really excited when I saw him there. And then he disappeared again. And through the years, until I was about 25 years old, he would kind of pop in and pop out. And then one day, about 25 years old, he totally disappeared. I had no contact with him. Years went by. You guys heard my story. We started Mighty Oaks. And now I'm going to go up in the ministry. When we started Mighty Oaks, by the way, me and Kathy, we were so passionate about doing it. We had a really good job. We owned our business, liquidated everything we owned. We sold our cars. We pretty much gave away our business. We just felt so passionate. I got a call to this ministry. We moved to a little town in the mountains called West Cliff, Colorado. That's where we're going to start this ministry. We felt God had put in our heart for us to start this ministry there. We were really excited. We had absolutely nothing, nor did we have any idea how we were doing. We didn't have any money to do it. We just went up there in complete faith. And when we got there, I remember it was December, it's about 10,000 feet elevation, it was about 25 below. And the U-Haul truck had our stuff in. I went to get the lock, and the lock was frozen. So I bolted some water and poured it in the lock, and it froze. So we had to break the lock off. It was a real eye-opener for not just me and my wife, but for our family, because we went from like suburbia, kind of like Temecula in Texas, and had everything, and now we're living in this little house in the mountains, full of mice. We had one wood burning stove, one landline with a cord that my kids had to learn how to use a phone with actually a cord tied to the wall. that's how we lived the first year of Mighty Oaks. And we thought we were going to do this ministry, and the whole year went by. And the cool thing about the story of Mighty Oaks is this whole year went by and we didn't get to minister to anyone really. And I look back now and I know what God had this perfect plan in place was for the first family to minister to was our family. You see, we were still broken from what I had did to my family. I was still holding this hatred inside of me that would never allow me to be able to minister to others and talk to others about the subject of forgiveness. And so we sat in that mountain house for 1 year, and our family was ministered to. 1 month in this house, I got a phone call. I hadn't heard from my dad for probably about 8 years at this time. I got a phone call. I don't know how they tracked this landline number down. And there was a nurse in the ICU and said that I was a Mexican, and my father was in ICU. He had a stroke. And there was no one else for them to call me, so they called me. I remember being angry that they called me. I was like, why would they call me? Like, why would you put my name down for them to call me? I was really angry. And I had to sit back and try to process. Wasn't I even going to contribute to help this man who I hated so much? Was it, I was his only kid, but was it going to contribute to helping him? And I really struggled with that. But what God had given me was this beautiful example of forgiveness. You see, just a year before, I had been that same man that my dad was to my family. Maybe I didn't have the physical abuse, but I tormented my family with the emotional and mental abuse. I was behaving the same way without the physical abuse. I'll make sure I say that. But I was behaving in the same selfish way that my dad did. And in that process, coming on the other side of that, not only did God forgive me, but my wife and my children did. And they didn't have to. My wife had every right to walk out and go start what would probably seem like a time of better life for herself. But she didn't. She prayed for me, and she fought for me, and she forgave me, and she gave me a second chance. And so I was really convicted by that, because I had a demonstration of what forgiveness was, and I had a decision to make. And I had to choose, make a decision, that despite the fact that my dad had did this, that I had to choose to start walking in forgiveness and be there for him when no one else was. In your books, it says that unforgiveness is the unwillingness to work on resolving an offense done to us or a hurt received by us as a result of someone else. The lack of forgiveness is a sinister thing, because if we fail to see the offense of unforgiveness, then we don't realize that it could be just as wrong or just as sinful as the act committed to us in the first place. That makes sense, right? That many times we think that unforgiveness is justified, but the fact is just as bad as the sin that was committed to us in the first place. And so sometimes I think it can even be worse because of what it does to us. It affects everyone around us, and it changes our heart to a very dark place. It changes our judgments, our values, the way we view other people, the way we interact with other relationships, the way we're able to minister to people as Christians. It changes our priorities. Of course, the Bible has some good things to say about this. And perhaps probably one of the single greatest verses on relationships, the verse in Scripture that leads us to Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. What's amazing about this verse is it isn't a suggestion. It's actually a command to be kind, to be tenderhearted, and to be forgiving. What do we call it when we have a scripture and we have a command by God and we don't follow it? We call it sin, right? We call it sin. So we can be pretty good at justifying, well, they did this to us, right? They hurt me this way, and so I justify to not forgive them. But that's not what the Bible calls us to do. The Bible calls us to forgive, and it's not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. In fact, it can be very difficult to forgive someone that has really hurt you deeply. But we must do it in order to be who we're created to be, in order to be the husbands, the fathers, the men, the ministers that we're all created to be. In order to do that, we have to be able to forgive. And so how do we do this difficult thing, forgiveness? First, we have to understand what forgiveness is and what it's not. In your books, it says a lack of forgiveness will cause bitterness. I think of the word bitterness, and it's probably, when I think about how I felt towards my dad, I could actually feel it, like the word bitterness. The way that it was, it went beyond a bitter heart, it went to just hatred. In Hebrews 12:15, it says, look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I've heard it said like this: unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Right? Drinking poison, you expect the other person to die. Ultimately, you and everyone around you is the most affected, and that poison slowly kills you. B, a lack of forgiveness will cause resentment. The word to resentment is defined as bitter indignation to having been treated unfairly. We have animosity. When we allow ourselves to resent someone for what they've done, you're never going to be able to see that person or the situation as it really is. You're going to be blinded. You'll be completely blinded by your own hurt, your own anger, your own pain, your own emotion. But you're never going to be able to see the situation for what it really is. A lack of forgiveness will also cause bondage. Unforgiveness is the act of making the offense more important than the person who committed the offense, or others that are affected by it. And then that becomes the bondage. That becomes a prison. We become trapped by it. But it's not a real prison. We can choose at any time to let go and forgive and walk out of that. It's just like that man holding on that branch of that tree. He can doubt that ledge is under his feet. God told him it was. God promised him it was. He just has to let go and land on that ledge and walk to safety. And we can let go at any time. So what is forgiveness? First, let's see what it's not. The book has a list of what forgiveness is not. One, it's not forgiving. It's important to understand what forgiveness is not, because I think sometimes we get caught in the semantics of what words is like. I don't want to choose to forgive this person, because if I forgive them, that means that I'm forgetting what happened. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean you forget what happened. What happened did happen. It's still there, and maybe you still have to deal with it, but you can still forgive a person and not forget what happened. It doesn't mean you have to assign blame. It doesn't mean that this person is let off the hook. Consequences still may be there. They're not let off the hook. They just are forgiven. It doesn't mean you're no longer going to feel hurt. You don't have to get past the hurt in order to forgive. It doesn't mean that you're simply moving on. And it doesn't mean you're pretending that everything is okay. And it also doesn't mean that you're going to place yourself in danger. Just because you forgive someone doesn't mean that you have to just step back into the same situation and get yourself or others hurt again. Forgiveness is simply being able to be in the midst of suffering, still hurting, for what someone did to you, and be able to sincerely say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Be able to look at someone who hurt you and say, "Well, they ask God to forgive them, because they're not knowing what they did." It's releasing the unforgiving and moving forward into your intended future. Right? So this is about you being able to move into your future. What they do with it, that's going to be on them. You can only control your part, but you can't control your part, and you have to make a decision to control your part, and that comes in the decision of forgiving. So how do we forgive? First, you have to do what I did when I called that nurse back in the ICU. You have to decide. You have to decide to forgive. It's a choice. That doesn't mean it's going to a choice that you're going to feel good about. Doesn't mean it's something you have to want to do. Many of you have a good heart about it. But it's being obedient, because God called us to forgive others, and it's being obedient to Him. I hear Kathy, at times, people will ask Kathy, "How'd you forgive Chad when he did this to you?" And she'll say this, and it blows me away. She said, "Sometimes I had to wake up and forgive him every single day." That was the first thing she'd do in the morning, because she knew if she didn't forgive me, the first thing in that morning, she wouldn't be able to make it through the day. She wouldn't be able to interact with me through the day. So every day, she'd choose. No matter how mad she was, no matter how hurt she was by me, she'd wake up and decide and choose to forgive me every day. That's what she would do for me. In Romans 6:13, it says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." We glorify God when we do what He's commanded us to do. We forgive others. To be able to do that, we have to decide to forgive, and then we have to put things into perspective. This is where it gets really important. And I think this is where it really brings things into clarity. When you can put things into perspective, we look at Christ as our example. He's an example for everything, but He's probably never more than an example than for this. Right? Because Christ died for our sins, for the hurts that we've done to other people, for the things that we do every single day. Christ died for that. He gave His only begotten Son so that we could have forgiveness in Him and be able to move into eternal life. Right? So this is what God did for us. This is an example. So who are we to deny forgiveness to other people? Who are we to be able to do that? You know, would you want to be judged the same by God the same way that you judge others? That's probably a better way to put it. Would you want God to judge you the way that you judge others when they hurt you? I know I would be judged that way, because that can be pretty hard on some people sometimes. We pray this, right? We pray this in the Lord's Prayer. We say, we say that forgive us as we forgive those who sinned against us. Forgive us our sinners as we forgive those who sinned against us. Right? This is what we pray for. Number two, consider why they did it. This is really hard. One of the things that I've done, probably with about three or four guys in my time in my deals, people that were really hurt by someone else, is I challenged them to write a letter. So write a letter. This is I use one example is a guy who was raped when he was a child, and he was really hurt by this. It hurt him throughout his life, and I said, I want you to write a letter from that person who raped you to you, asking for forgiveness. Tell them why, and giving excuses why. You make up excuses for them, but I want you to write the letter to yourself from that person that hurt you. Right, why would I do that? Because it's being able to look and consider why they might have done what they did. Why? And here's what you realize along the way is that everyone is hurting. Everyone has a past. It doesn't bring justification by no means, especially in that situation. But everyone's hurting. Everyone has a past. And to one degree or another, everyone's insecure and a sinner. But we all need a Savior. And we all need forgiveness. When I did this for my father, tried to understand why he would do that the way I did, I started asking my grandmother, I started asking people about how my father was raised. I realized that my dad grew up in a very physically violent home. My grandfather was 4'10", spoke French only, and he was really mean. And you know, when you're small and you're mean, that's a terrible combination. You know, he was really mean, and he was very physical abusive to my father. He baled hay all day. He was a farmer and a rancher. He baled hay and he traded horses, and he was just an angry, violent guy. And that's what my father learned, and that's how my father learned how to parent. And so that's how he was taught. That's what he knew better. Nobody showed him any different. He doesn't give him an excuse for what he did to me. But that's what was done to him. Seeing it from his perspective really changed for me, and my heart actually started to break for him to learn that he had endured a childhood just like I did. And then I learned something that I didn't know for many years, but my father was 17 years old, and he was driving in his senior year in high school, and he had his best friend in the passenger seat of the car, and he was goofing off like many 17-year-olds do when they first start driving, and he crashed in the back of a barber's truck, and he killed his best friend. A few days after the funeral, he went to the United States Marine Corps recruiting office, and he enlisted in the United States Marine Corps during Vietnam as an infantryman. Why? Because he wanted to die. He wanted to go to Vietnam, and he wanted to end his life. It was really a suicide by self-destruction. And I used to say that my dad, you know, did succeed in his killing himself through Vietnam, but the truth is he did. At a young age of 63 years old, he accomplished his mission and died alone in a convalescent home in Oklahoma. When he died, I tried to put together a funeral for him. He had caused so much damage in his life that his family, his sister and his brothers didn't want him even buried with his mom. And I had not one person that would be willing to go to a funeral. And so I had to cremate him, put him in my garage. Not one person would even go to his funeral. That was the life that he lived. So the third way we look at how to forgive is to be able to see them the way God sees them. But to look beyond their hurt, beyond what the hurt that they've done to us, and see them the way God sees them. I learned how to forgive, again, from my wife, Kathy, her love and grace for me. When I hurt her so badly, that second chance that she gave me was based on the way that she saw me after praying for God to show her how to see me the way that he saw me. That's what she would pray. She would say, God, let me see Chad the way you see Chad. Let me love Chad the way you love Chad. And let me forgive Chad that we forgave Chad. She did that for me. I learned that from her. And now I'm faced with my father. I'm going to be able to replicate the same thing. And so I prayed that same prayer. In the midst of the battle, but not wanting to be any part of helping my dad in the situation, I prayed that same prayer and asked God to show me my dad the way that he saw him. And not from the eyes of my hurt or what he did to me, but the way God saw him. What I saw was a life of pain. I saw a little boy who probably wanted someone to not abuse him, not hurt him. And he never found the hope in the truth that I found. And I realized that sad truth that he never found what I found, I felt like I had a responsibility to not just help him through his medical things that he was dealing with, but I had a responsibility to share it with him. And that's what I set my sights to do. So we decide to forgive. We put things in their proper perspective. And then we have to take action. We have to act. But to put this in action, how do we do that? It's not going to be easy. So the first one on there is to pray. If you've been hurt deeply, it's not going to be easy. And we have to hit our knees and pray. And pray for the strength to do this. And then we have to repent. why we were picking, right? There it is. I heard Kathy say that when she picked up the book, Power of Praying Wives. She said, why am I, the first chapter is praying for his wife, right? She's like, why, he should be praying for me. Why should I be praying for me? You know, we have to be able to repent for our own hearts. In Psalm 139, 23, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there are any wicked ways in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Right? Search my heart. What's my fault in this? Maybe my fault, if we had a 100% scale, maybe my fault's 1%. Right? If I look at me and my dad, maybe it's just 1%. But I could own 100% of that 1%. That was my responsibility. Right, he was still my dad, and I was still his son. And so, if only I had 1%, that 1% was to be the best son I could be for him, then I need to do 100% of that. And that's what I chose to do. I decided to do it, despite what had been done to me. Stormy O'Martin says in Power of Praying Wife, you can't go to God and expect answers to prayer if we harbor unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment. We can't pray our favorite three-word prayer, change him, Lord, without knowing the deepest recesses of our soul that we had to first pray God's favorite three-word prayer. Change me. Change my heart. How do we forgive? We pray, we repent, and then we trust. Well, we have to trust. We have to trust that God's got this. We have to trust when we let go of that branch that because God said there's something under our feet, 20 feet below, there is going to be something. We have to trust God's word is going to be true. His promise is going to be true to us. Philippians 4, 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Number four, focus on your relationship with the Lord. Right? In the battle for forgiveness and any battle we face, when it gets so hard that it seems hopeless, this is where we should always go to focus on our relationship with Him. One of my favorite verses, Matthew 6, 33, but seek first the kingdom and the righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Like, seek Him first. If we seek Him, everything else falls into place. If our relationship's right with Him, everything else will come into place. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We trust Him and seek a relationship with Him. Number five, we have to learn from our experiences. And I can tell you, I learned a lot from this experience with finding forgiveness from my father. It's really changed me in a very unique way. It allows me, I think, equips me more to do the ministry that we do at Mighty Oaks. James 1:2, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may not be perfect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Give me some pictures. Here. This is during the last 3 years of my dad's life. We started working our relationship together. I'm trying to get through this. I prayed a lot because I hated him so bad. And I had to humble myself. And I tell you, at first it started out of just obedience. It didn't start out of any passion, any desire. I had no care about restoring anything with him. I had no care. It was total obedience to what God did. And I thought, man, if Kathy did this for me, who am I not to do this for someone else? If God gave me a second chance, then who am I not to give him a second chance? This is my job. I'm his son, and there's no one else for him. And so it was out of obedience. But I humbled myself to do that. And I continued to pray, and I continued to ask forgiveness from God for feeling the way I was feeling. And I trusted God. I trusted that my vulnerability to love my dad would bring honor to God, and it would bring out something good. I didn't know what good would come out of it. I had no idea. I thought maybe he'd get better and I'd never see him again, or he'd die and I would just be mad. I'm still mad at him. I didn't know anything good was going to come out of it. I was just moving forward out of obedience. And I can tell you, my dad's final 3 years, we didn't only find restoration, but I was able to be the only person he could lean on during that time. And I wish there had been other people for him, but I'm thankful if there was one, it was me. I'm thankful for that now. And I fought to get him out of Oklahoma. He was stuck in Oklahoma because he had no money, and it took about $10,000 a month to care for him, so I couldn't move him to California. And so he's on this Medicare thing, and because of the way it was structured, I couldn't move him to California, so I was fighting with the state to try to make it happen. During that time, I bought him a phone, a cell phone, so we could talk. he would call me all hours of the day. He'd call me in the middle of the night sometimes, and he would call, and he couldn't even speak. He was just so, alone and felt hopeless. He just would start crying when he called. I never heard my dad cry before this time. He would just start crying, and he'd just say over and over, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And he'd say, he loved me. And I can't tell you how many times. My son Hunter's in the back. It's probably not 20 times a day that we don't tell each other we love each other because of the hole my dad had left inside of me. I hear my dad call me and say, "Did he love me?" And then he was sorry. And then 5 minutes later, he'd hang up the phone, and 5 minutes later, he'd call again. And it was the same exact phone call. He'd do it over. He was just so repentful of what he had done because of this restoration of this relationship. And I can tell you, of all the terrible memories and S and bad ones that my dad and I had, they're all washed away, and they're all covered in the moment that I was honored to lead him to the Lord. And a year before he passed, I was honored to lead him to the Lord and pray with him many times after that. And I can tell you, it's forgiving someone that hurts you so bad, so deep, hard. And of course it is. I'd be lying and it'd be insane to think that it's not hard. But it's so worth it, right? Because this life, we didn't have much time together. That was good times. But because of that willingness to be obedient to God and move towards that forgiveness, we might not have had a good time together on this earth, but I know we will in eternity. And I'll be forever thankful for that. Guys, we're all messed up. We're all sinners, and we all need God's grace, and we need grace from each other. And we ask for it, we pray, right? We say, "Lord, forgive us our sinners as we forgive those who sinned against us." But do you really want to be judged the way that we judge others? I think about how you judge others, you don't. And we need God's grace, and we have to give it to. He commands us to. Billy Graham just said, he didn't just say Billy Graham, I just passed away, and he said, it's one of my favorite things he said. He said, "I'm not going to heaven because I preached to many great crowds or because I've read the Bible many times. I'm going to heaven just like the thief on the cross who said at the last moment, 'Lord, remember me.'" Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of forgiveness and to be able to take these terrible experiences that many of us, all of us have through our life, Lord, and to be able to make great moments out of them, Lord. You said that you could turn all things to good for those who love you and those who are in a relationship with you, Lord. And we believe that, Lord. We trust you. And as we hang on to that branch sometimes too tight, we just know that your word gives us a promise that there's 20 feet below, there's a ledge we can let go and fall on and walk to safety, Lord. And I just I thank you that you give your promises and your word to us, Lord, and that regardless of anything that we've faced in our life, Lord, that we have the ability to forgive and to be forgiven by you and to walk into a relationship with you, Lord, as we know is nothing but good. In Jesus' name. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Greg.